let's go to John 3:16. That's our launching point, if you will. Children Youth Ministry had a Christmas presentation last week. We gave them the Wednesday evening service, and they started out with John 3:16. I had all the little ones from the nursery come out carrying signs. They said the only requirement was that they had to look cute. Which isn't much for a three-year-old. Okay. But why don't you read along with me, John 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we have to remember that in our dealings with people,
yes, that's right,
that we don't have the right to condemn anybody regardless of what they have done, may have done.
Amen.
Because we belong to a God who knew before the foundation of the world every single individual that was going to be born. He knew and he knows everybody that's going to receive his Son, and he knows everyone that's not, and he loves them both the same. Can you imagine? Just think for a moment if you knew absolutely everything about everybody before they were born, and you knew you had a great gift for them, and they were not going to receive it. Not only don't you stop loving them, you send your best people across their path to witness to them, hoping that they change their mind, knowing that they're not, just because you love them. When you think about it in those terms, how can you not love? How can you not forgive? Now, earlier I was talking about, you know, you have to do what God says. Go with me, please, to Luke 6. That's why I need my shovel. Tell everyone, this isn't a weapon in case you don't like the message. This is just a this is just to help you remember, okay? In Luke 6, verses 46 to 49, out of the New International Version, Jesus asks a question, and the question he asks answers why, or lets us know why some people seem to be blessed and some folks don't. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? You ever think about that? You call Jesus Lord, say, Jesus, you're Lord of my life, but then do you do everything that he says? He says, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. How far down did they have to dig?
Deep.
It takes work to dig deep. It takes work, all right? When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. You need to think about that. When the destruction is complete, that means there's no rebuilding. It's done. It's finished. I don't want my life to be like that. So I have to make sure that I'm always on a solid foundation. You have to always be sure you're on a solid foundation, but there's stuff that gets in the way.
Yes, that's right.
And that's why I have the shovel, let you know that. I mean, this is, you have to dig all the stuff out. Some of it may be familiar. Some of it you may like. It's like cleaning out your attic. You find things in there that you just like. Say, oh, I think I want to keep this. Well, why? All it's doing is taking up space that you can use for something else. You're asking God for things. He's not giving it to you because God says, where are you going to put it? You got too much stuff in the way. I mean, think about it. There was someone that was believing God for a new car, for a car. Had the model and everything, but had everything in his garage that you could think of. And he said, God, when are you going to give me the car? God said, when I have a place to put it. He cleaned out his garage, got rid of everything, and put a sign in his garage, thank you, God, for a Ford Taurus. And then after a couple of months, he drove into his garage his Ford Taurus. But he had to clean it out so that God could bless him. Amen. There's stuff that we have to dig up,
yes, that's right,
so that we can receive what God has for us. And one of the things that we get that causes us to get into trouble is the words that we allow to come out of our mouths. So the title of this message is Say What? Turn to your neighbor and say what? I mean, that's right. Look at Matthew 11, a very familiar passage. Please don't get upset because you don't see me turning pages. I found that it's easier and it flows better for me to just have everything cut and pasted. All right. Thank God for technology. This is what I believe it was designed for. Not to let everybody know that I'm at church. No, okay. Mark 11, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See, we forget that word whatsoever, because that lets us know whatever comes out of your mouth in faith, you're going to have. Whether it be good or bad. If you said it, you might as well expect it because it's coming. It's coming. And if we believe that scripture to be true, then we have an awesome responsibility. We have to be mindful of the words that we allow to come out of our mouth.
Amen, amen.
If we are people of faith, and the scriptures say that we should be, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that we walk by faith and not by, okay, and it tells us in Hebrews that as the just we should be living by, because it says the just shall live by faith. But guess what? The just should also speak by faith. Because if we're faith people, then everything that we do needs to be faith-based. And since everything we do needs to be faith-based, the words that we speak should also be faith-based. And too often, they're not. See, God expects us to speak by faith and not by sight. And I know for me that too many times that I got upset and I spoke out of anger and not by faith. Sometimes we speak out of selfishness and not by faith. We speak out of desire and not by faith. When we should be speaking based on faith in what God has already said concerning us. And get to the point where if God said it, what are we getting excited about? See, we have to understand that once we release words into the atmosphere, something's going to happen based on what we said. And too many times we'll release the wrong words and then we'll give God this little quick prayer. Okay, I pray crop failure on those words. I haven't found anything to support that. Okay. But what you have to do is, first of all, repent for releasing those words. And secondly, release some new words to counteract those. I mean, I have that, Father, I said those in anger. I repent. I speak peace to my brother or my sister or my wife or my children, whoever it is, I speak peace and blessings. I thank you because they get it. You know, that whatever it is that was annoying me, that I allowed to annoy me, because nothing can annoy you without your permission. I mean, I'm speaking today on what God said. I wanted to teach something different. Okay. And I probably will another time, but this is what he told me to do today. And the only reason I said that to you is because I said things, they can't annoy me without my permission. And that's a line, that's a direction that I was going to go, and we'll talk about that another time. But see, we will say things like, I'm only saying what it is. I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. He's a knucklehead. I mean, he's been a knucklehead, and he's going to die a knucklehead. He just doesn't get it. Okay? But God said he has the mind of Christ. See? God didn't say you have the mind of Christ unless you say something someone doesn't agree with. Okay? No, he said we have the mind of Christ. And so in our frustration with, thank you, Father, that he has the mind of Christ, or she has the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that your peace resides in me. Hallelujah. And that I'm not anxious. Thank you that I love them, and because I love them, I'm long-suffering.
Yes,
and I choose to believe the best of them.
Yes.
See, those are the types of words we need to learn how to release.
Yes.
Because that's, I mean, do you really want that person to stay a knucklehead? That's the question. You know, do you want them to act like they have sense? I mean, why in the world would we go to say something, you make me sick? Like you enjoy being sick. And then you wonder why you get this churning in your stomach. You spoke it into existence. I used to speak myself right into the emergency room. Serious. Because I would say, every time I'm scheduled to minister, my blood pressure spikes. And every single time, right, I'd find myself in an emergency room with ridiculously high blood pressure. Like, see, I knew it. I knew it. And I'm in the hospital, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me. And what made it dawn on me is I wanted to leave, because I was in the hospital for 4 days. And they had me on 7 different medicines. 7. And the blood pressure still wouldn't stay that. I mean, they'd come in and take it, and it would be 120 over 78. They say, oh, Reverend, good, you're doing fine. They come in 10 minutes later, 220 over 120. You know, what happened? Like, I was asleep. Nothing happened. But it would just go, well, I had given it permission and didn't realize it. And I said, you know, I'm going home. And one doctor didn't have the bedside manner I would have liked. Okay. And it may, because they said, if you leave here, you might as well get it. You will die. If you leave this hospital, you are going to die. And I'm like, excuse me? Oh, no. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live to declare the works of God.
Hallelujah.
And all of a sudden, I got a new attitude. And I'm pounding. I mean, I'm pounding on the bed. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus Christ, blood pressure, you get down to the normal range and get down there now. Enough of this. They're like, Reverend, calm down. I said, I am calm. You know, I mean. And he said, no, really? He said, you need to calm down. I said, I told you I'm calm. Well, what's the matter? Enough of this already. Enough of it. Your medicine is not doing this. God's going to bring this blood pressure down. I am going to family day on Saturday. That's what I told him. This was Thursday. And she said, no, you're going to be here at least through the weekend. I said, not so. This is our first family day. I am going to be there. They took my blood pressure Friday night, and they said, wow. I said, it's normal, isn't it? They said, it's very good. I said, it's normal, isn't it? You know. They said, yes, it's very. I said, I called my wife. She picked me up somewhere around 9:30, 10 o'clock Saturday morning. I changed, and we came up here. And I walked in during praise and worship on Family Day. And I have not been back in the hospital because of blood pressure or anything since. I got to make sure I'm accurate. I haven't been in there for blood pressure. I had to go because I banged my head on the cabinet door and they had to put two stitches up here. But even when they did that, my blood pressure stayed normal. Okay. Because I don't say those things anymore. We need to realize that the words that we speak gives the enemy the right to bring them on. See, we have to get, you say, well, I'm just telling it like it is. Well, if you're telling it like it is, then you'll do what God does. You'll call those things that be not as though they were. That's telling it like it is, because we're speaking the way our Father speaks. But look at Ephesians 4. Tell your neighbor, this isn't going to hurt too bad. It'll be good for you. It'll be good. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 29 is the King James Version. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So that means every word we speak should minister grace to whomever is hearing it. You have to ask yourself, every time you spoke to someone, was it the intent to administer grace? Or was it to make them feel some kind of way? And when it says no corrupt communication, is not just talking about profanity. Any words that are not faith-filled words are corrupt. Well, how can I say that? The concordance defines corrupt as rotten or putrefied. No longer fit for use. Worn out. Poor quality. Bad. Worthless. The dictionary defines corrupt as lacking integrity, crooked, depraved, perverted, wicked, inferior, infected, tainted, decayed. See, God is telling us when we don't release words of faith, we are releasing corruptness into the atmosphere. We're releasing depravity into the atmosphere. We're not releasing wholeness. We're not releasing peace. We're not releasing calm. We're releasing things that are just not good into the atmosphere. And they're going to take root, and they're going to grow. And we wonder why, you know, our neighborhoods aren't changing. What are we saying about them? We keep complaining about them. We complain about the neighborhoods. We complain about the people. We complain about politicians. And we said, nothing's going to change. Right. You just sealed it with your words instead of speaking what God says. James 3. First 12 verses. And this is out of the Message Bible. Those of you that are not used to the way God has me teach, I read every scripture I share with you. I read in as many translations as I can find. I study them out in the concordance and in commentaries, and then I find out from the Holy Ghost which one he wants me to share with you. So if you hear me using multiple translations, I'm not trying to impress anybody. This is just a translation God told me to use, okay? In the Message Bible, and this is subtitled, When You Open Your Mouth, beginning at verse 1. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of their life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. Listen to this. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, listen to this. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries. Raspberry bushes don't bear apples. You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you? See, people see what you do. They can see you with their eyes, and they can observe you doing things. But they're going to find out who you really are by listening to what you say. Sometimes I'll just let folks go on and just let them talk and just use what I continue words like, oh, really? Yeah, that's so. And they just keep going on and going on. And as they continue to talk, who they really are is revealed. And where they are is revealed. See, because if I'm going to help you, I need to locate you. Because if I don't know where you are, how can I tell you where you need to go? Well, if you called me and you said, Pastor, I need to get to the George Washington Bridge. The first thing I need to know is, where are you? Because I can give you directions to the bridge from Nanuet. But if you're in Pennsylvania, that's not going to help you. Because I'd have to get you to Nanuet first. So I have to locate you so I can help you. And when you're with someone, don't be quick to speak. Let them talk. Because Matthew 12, we can go there in the New Century Version, it says people know you by your words. Listen to this one. If you want good fruit, you must make the tree good. If your tree is not good, it will have bad fruit. A tree is known by the kind of fruit it produces. You snakes, that's not talking about you, he's talking to other people, said, you're evil people, so how can you say anything good? The mouth speaks the things that are in the heart. When someone says something, they say, oh, I didn't mean that. So, yes, you really did. Because it had to be in your heart. Or the Bible's not true. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So especially things that you say when you're angry, you have been meditating on those things for some time.
Yes.
And then the right circumstance happened and they came out of your mouth like a tsunami. Right? It says, the mouth speaks the things that are in the heart. Good people have good things in their heart. So they say good things. But evil people have evil in their hearts, so they say evil things. And I tell you that on Judgment Day, people will be responsible for every careless thing they have said. The words you have said will be used to judge you. Some of your words will prove you right, but some of your words will prove you guilty. Now, I'm going to share the same passages in the Message Bible. If you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. The words tell you about the person. If you have minds like a snake pit, how do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart. I could say, God bless you. And you'll take that in. I said, God bless you. And you'll say, please, take that one back. Okay. Same word, different intent. Same word. It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. And think about that. A good person will say what's right regardless of what they're going through, regardless of what the other person does. If you've got it in your heart, it doesn't matter what anyone does. It doesn't matter what you're going through. You're going to say what's right. And what's right is speaking what God has said. That's always right. I used to pride myself on being brutally honest. And then I learned something. My father is always honest with me, and he's never brutal. And I realize I'm made in his image and after his likeness. So I can be honest without being brutal. But all the time I say, I'm brutally honest. Deal with it. No, when you're brutally honest, people don't want to hear what you have to say. Because they don't feel the honest, they feel the brutality. You know? And really, when I think about it, I would say things a certain way so I could take my shot in and make it seem like it's right. But that really, I mean, I have to, being honest with me, that's what I was doing. I was making sure you understood what I really meant when I said it. That verse continues, an evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation or words can be your damnation. See, it's your heart, not the dictionary. That lets us know something. When I saw this, it stung me. I'm going to read it to you. Because I don't want to misspeak it. This is the way God gave it to me. He said, this lets us know that the heart is the source of our identity. A good heart equals good tree equals good words. But we have to understand that the words we release not only mirror what's in our heart, they reveal the essence of our character. And we have to think about that. If you're really an apple tree, you can't produce strawberries because that's who you really are. You may get some strawberries and hang on you, but they're going to fall off. And everybody's going to know this is really an apple tree. How do you know? Look at all those apples on it. We tell folks we're born again. They're going to listen to our words. One of the issues the world has with Christianity is that we don't say things that line up with who we say we are. We'll talk love to each other as long as you're doing what I want. But the minute you do something contrary, different words come out of my mouth. And people hear them, and they don't say, these are Christians. They say, these are hypocrites. Because how can you tell me You sing that song, I got the love of God in me. I got the love of God in me. And then they hear you going off on your husband or your wife or your children. Or they hear you talking about your pastor. You're sitting in a restaurant, murmuring. And they're listening. And they wonder, see, I knew that stuff wasn't real. That kind of thinking kept me out of church from 16 to 34. Because I heard some words that my pastor spoke to a woman who was the visiting pastor's wife, who didn't like what he said. And they got up in the pulpit, and it was on. They start fighting. Three police cars came to the church. I mean, I'm sitting in the choir off on that side. I had just made the choice. I was 16, and I said, maybe I'll give this Jesus stuff a chance. That was my attitude. Joined the church, got water baptized, joined the choir, had a solo. Never got to sing it. Never got to sing it. And what's ironic was the words to my solo, I'm ready to serve, ready to serve the Lord. And I never got to sing it. I'm standing over here, and I'm like in a maze. I'm like, I'm in church, and I'm in a gang fight. I mean, why? Because of some inappropriate words that came out of the mouth of my pastor. When I told that to Pastor Clinton, he said, okay, I can understand the guy, you know, the woman's husband jumping him. He said, but why did the people start fighting? I said, Pastor Clinton, I said, look, you're my pastor. You could be 100% wrong. If I'm there, nobody's beating you up. I mean, that's just the way it is. But you had two they were going at it. Chairs thrown. I mean, it looked like one of those bar fights in those old Western movies. Okay? It lacked integrity. It was inferior by error or alterations. It was decayed, rotten, putrefied. As far as I was concerned, it was no longer fit for use. It was of poor quality. It was bad. It was worthless. And it kept me out of church for about 18 years. Didn't want anything to do with church. Didn't want anything to do with it. See, when we release words like, I'm broke, I'm sick, I'm ugly, and people that kill themselves because they don't think they're attractive. Why? They think God lied when he said, like, he looked back at all of creation and saw it was very good. They thought he lied when he said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. They think he lied when he said, you're accepted in the beloved. But we don't say those things to ourselves. We say those things that the world says. You look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly. I'm fat. You know, they used to tease me because my feet were big. Never bothered me. Why are your feet so big? You need to take that up with God. That's what I used to say when I was younger. When I grew to some size and learned how to take care of me, they said, why are your feet so big? I said, they're big from kicking people in the butt that talk about them. You know. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No, that wasn't a question. They asked me, why are my shoes curled up at the toe? Because then, I mean, when you had size 15, then they were only 15. They weren't 16 yet because my age and my shoe size were the same. And they didn't make shoes that nice and flat. You know, the long shoes, they curled up in the front. And they told me I had elf shoes. You know? I mean, those are things that they did. You know? Hence, that's why they started calling me Foots. You know, but when we react and release words based on that, we're not believing what God said.
Amen. That's right.
Why Why are your feet so big? I don't know. Apparently, whatever I'm going to have to hold on to, I need a good base. You know, take it up with God. I'm not apologizing because my feet are size 16. I'm not apologizing because God made me with the dimensions that he did. You got big ears. I hear everything that you say. Why? Do you realize there's a multi-billion dollar industry because people don't believe God? Cosmetic surgery. Yeah. I mean, I don't know who sent them, but someone referred, this was years ago, they sent a referral from me to the hair club for men. And I'm like, if you think I'm going to get hair plugs or a wig, or you must be high. I'm not putting any dye in my hair. Pastor Sarah told me, she said, the Bible says gray hair is a sign of righteous living. And I said, let it be righteous. He said, well, I don't see any up there. Well, that's because I don't like hair just around here and a little bit right here. I just don't like that look. So I prefer to just shave it all off. Makes it real easy in the morning. I only have to deal with it twice a week. The hardest part about it was finding the razor that didn't take nicks out of it. But nobody can make me feel badly and release negative words about me. If they say something about me that's true, I have to deal with it because it's true. But then I go to God and speak what I need to speak about it. And I ask God, yes, God, I don't want to be hard-hearted. You know, I said, let me say it this way. When God told me he wanted me to teach, I didn't want to teach, but he wanted me to teach. And he started me with chapel at LCA back in 1995. And I said, okay, God, we need to make a deal. I'll say whatever you ask me to say, but I do have a request. Please give me messages that are easily understood. I said, I don't want to be a deep preacher. I said, I don't want people to have to wait 2 weeks and say, oh, that's what he was talking about. He said, no, I want people to be able to take the words that come out of my mouth and do something with them immediately. I said, that's all I ask. And so far, as far as I know, he's been faithful to his word. You know, but you notice what he has me say before I minister. Let each person hear exactly what they need to hear based on your purpose and plan for their lives, not my life. Because as a pastor, my job is to prepare you for the work of your ministry, not my ministry. Your ministry. And I don't know what your ministry is. But we have to realize that the words that we speak will manifest. Will. The problem with speaking the wrong words is that you don't know when they're going to manifest. They're not going to tell you. Say, okay, you said this, you're going to reap it in 3 weeks. No, they don't tell you that. They're just out there until a circumstance comes that they can latch on to, and then, bang, you have it. And you're wondering, what happened? And you don't remember what you said 2 months ago out of a fit of anger. Or whatever it was. You know, we need to understand. How many of you believe God will supply your every need? You really believe that? So how can you ever say I'm broke? When you think about that, if all of your needs are supplied, see, we're judging that based on how much money we have. God can take care of your needs and you don't have to have a penny. I mean, you need to say it. Yeah, but Lord, you know, we, You need money? No, you don't need money. You need provisions. And he said he will provide. However he provides. I mean, he knew that I was going to need have a surgical procedure done. And the surgeon, and he knew what surgeon he wanted to do it. I didn't know. I never planned on having surgery. But this particular surgeon, when I went to meet with him, you know, he was a believer. He told me, he said, no, I'm a believer. He said, I'm a believer. Jesus Christ is my Savior. And he just uses my hands during the surgery. And I'm like, okay, this sounds good. But then he told me something that sealed the deal. It was about 1985. He was on a plane from Greece. Someone exploded a bomb on the plane. Everybody behind him got sucked out of the plane. Everybody behind him. It stopped right where and it messed with him for a while because he didn't understand, because there were infants and that were just sucked right out of the plane and killed. And he would have rather given his life and let some of those children survive. And he's like, God, why? And I'm thinking, you knew I was going to have this surgery and you wanted him to do it. He knew in 2002 I was going to need to have a surgery. He was going to tell me to have a surgical procedure. And he wanted this doctor to do the procedure. How could he do it if he allowed him to be sucked out of an airplane in 1985? I mean, we need to understand those things. See, I am one of those, thank God for everything, period. I don't care what happens. Thank God for it. Doc, you have cancer. Thank you, Lord. How are you going to thank the Lord for that? Look, he's going to take care of it. So it's like when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer, if my wife were here, she'd confirm, and she has in the past. First, I said, Father, thank you that I have this. I know what to do with it. Thank you that this wasn't on someone that's going to die from it because they don't know. I know what to do. This thing is not killing me. That was in 2003. Okay, what is it now? We're going into 2016. All right. I'm telling you. I mean, the words that I allowed to come out, I never once got up. Why me? Lord, I'm doing everything you told me to do. This isn't right. You know, I mean, then whenever you'll start thinking about people you know aren't doing right, why isn't it him? Why is it? It's like. No. And as a matter of fact, it was on my way up here. Remember the Saturday Bible classes we used to have here? I was on my way to teach a Bible class here on Saturday. And God said to me, he said, when are you going to talk to me about that diagnosis? I said, oh, I guess now is a good time. You know, I mean, it's like, I mean, that's how comfortable I was with it. And he said, well, first just turn up the CD player, because I had a CD playing. And the song playing was When You Believe. And it was over. I said, okay, because it's like there's nothing that you need that I won't provide. When You Believe. And I said, hey, I believe that I'm cancer free. And that's what I am. I mean, we have to stop getting hung up on the method God tells us to use. Because my stock phrase, so to speak, with God is, okay, what do you want me to do about what they said? Now, tell them, this is what they said, Lord. What do you want me to do? One of the times when I was in the emergency room because of blood pressure, you know, they go through the protocol, and I know it. Go to the emergency room, it's at least 6 hours. Because they're going to take bloods when you come in. Then they got to wait 3-4 hours, and they take another set, you know, of cardiac enzymes. They give you a CAT scan, you know, all these things. And I know it doesn't take 2 hours to read a CAT scan result, but they're there. And the doctor comes in and he says to me, okay, he said, Reverend, you can go. The discharge nurse is going to come in. And I'm like, great, they tell me that. I want to start pulling things out myself because, you know, I've been it so many times. I know how to do it, you know. But I'm waiting. My wife is with me. And I'm like, what's taking them so long? They came back in about 45 minutes later. Now, mind you, I'm sitting on a little bed thing there. Doctor walks in and does this. And I said, you're not the discharge nurse. And I said, and why are you sitting down? That's what I said to him. He said, Reverend, we have to keep you. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, we do. I said, why? Because the wife's like, honey, just calm. I said, why? He said, you have a pulmonary embolism. I said, no, I don't. And again, we go to, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. I'm like, you keep saying that. He said, look, I looked at it, and two other doctors looked at it. You have a pulmonary embolism. And if you leave here, you may die. We have to admit you. We have to give you these injections in your stomach. And I'm like, not in this. You're not injecting anything into my stomach, you know. And I said, now I want to talk to my doctor. And they called my doctor. And they put him on the phone. Like, now we're getting someplace. And he's like, you need to stay and let them there. He said, they confirmed this. That you have to stay there. And I feel something like this on my arm. And it's my wife. She's like, honey, just calm down because now I'm getting angry. Not antsy, I'm getting angry. And then I was like, okay, God. I said, thank you for the peace that I have right now. And I thank you that I have clear thoughts. I can hear your voice clearly. What do you want me to do about what they just said? He said, let them do what they want. That's not the answer. I wanted to go, wrong answer, God. You know, I mean, that's how it was. He said, let them do what they want. Okay. He said, but this is what I want you to say. He said, every waking moment, according to Deuteronomy 28, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. But Galatians 3:13 said, Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms, therefore my lungs are clear. Every waking moment, that's what I said. You like TV? Nope, I don't want TV. No, I don't want any cassettes. I don't want to, no. I'm sitting with, according to Deuteronomy 28. All sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law. Pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ has redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms. Therefore, my lungs are clear. I was talking in my sleep. How do I know that? Nurse came in. Reverend, you okay? And then he wake me up. And he said, what's the matter? I said, you were talking about curses and stuff. When I was saying it. At 7 o'clock, I find this amazing, Robert. Maybe you guys can explain it, but I find it amazing. They say to you in the hospital, get rest. Then they come in at 7 a.m. and wake you up. I mean, the pulmonary specialist came in at 7. He's like, Reverend Carr? Yes. How you doing? I'm fine. I'm blessed. I'm ready to go home. I have to minister on Sunday. You know, and he's saying, well, you know, and then we started talking. And then he looked at me, had this puzzled look on his face, and he said, you don't look like you're in distress. I said, I'm not. So he examined me, and he looked puzzled again. He said, I'll be back. And I'm thinking, how long now? you know, because I'm looking at time. I know I want to be out of here by a certain time so I can get home and prepare for Sunday. He said, no, I need to go and look at the film. And honestly, my thought was I would have thought you'd have done that before you came to see me. But I didn't say it. I didn't say it. And he went. He was gone about 10 minutes or so. He came back. He had this puzzled look on his face again. And he said, Reverend, I apologize. I don't know why you're here. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, I looked at the film. Your lungs are clear. Now, I just would thank you, Lord. Called my wife, honey, come get me. She said, what? They checked, my lungs are clear. That's fine. She's like, praise God, she came to get me. It was a year later. God said, do you want to ask me what happened with that embolism? I said, no, I knew what happened with the embolism. He said, no, but what about the film? I said, yeah. Not to mention it, what about the film? They said, three different doctors said, there was a pulmonary embolism on there. He said, there was. So, well, what happened? He said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. So if you were healed, I couldn't let there be any evidence that you weren't healed. That's what he said. He took it off the film. I mean, it's just amazing. But that happened because I said what he told me to say. And that's, and look, I didn't add to it or take away from it. What he said, he has my wife now, she's got a five-page confession that he told her to say three times a day. Three times a day. And she said, it's getting longer. Hey, if God says say it three times a day, say it three times a day. I mean, that's, because they, the pancreatic cancer markers in her blood was like 25,000. And it's, what is it supposed to be, 300 and or something like that. Doctors said they've never seen numbers that high in a live person. We were in Lancaster. We had just got finished with praise and worship, and I'm wondering why the doctor is emailing me, and he's calling, I mean, he's blowing up her phone, and he's emailing me. And she called, just got finished singing the song, I know who goes before me, I know who stands beside, the God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who rules forever, he is a friend of mine, the God of angel armies. And he told her, and he said, you need to come now. She said, we're in Lancaster. He said, you need to leave. She said, we're not leaving until Wednesday or Thursday, whatever day it was. And he said, no, these markers are high. I have to get you into the hospital right away. Right away. God, what do you want us to do about what they're saying? He said, you came here for a conference, attend the conference. See him when you get back. And again, let him do whatever scan, they did scan after scan after scan. They probed, they looked on the outside, they inserted tubes and examined her pancreas from the inside, and they said, we don't know why these numbers are high. There is absolutely nothing wrong with you. And we're like, okay, God. And we're not concerned about the numbers, so that they'll have peace, you fix them. Whatever you have to do to fix them, fix them. But we didn't panic. We didn't get upset. We didn't say, oh, my God, you know, she's got pancreatic cancer. We're not saying that.
Thank you, Lord.
No, because that, see, when we say those types of things, I told you all that to get to this point. When we say contrary to what God said, okay, and we start saying, I'm sick. I have this ailment. We're saying that God's word is worthless. We're saying that what God's word is of no use to us. It's valueless. So we have to say something else. No, we don't. We have to stop believing the hype. Stop believing the thing's reputation. If you want to believe a rep, believe God's rep. Okay? If you just have to believe a reputation, believe God's reputation. Because his reputation always comes out with you winning. I mean, you need to understand that. You know, one of the mistakes that I made is that I read every piece of literature I could find about blood pressure. I did. When I had to have the surgery, I watched the procedure. I want to know what they're doing to me. And I watched the procedure. But what that does, you put another principle into motion. See, the principle is faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you are hearing by some other word, you're going to believe that. And I was spending more time reading up on this thing than meditating on what God said. And if you do those things, you'll wind up letting this other stuff drop down and become the abundance of your heart. And what comes next? It comes out of your mouth, and you wind up living it and wondering what's going on. That's why I tell children, stop saying that this class is hard. Stop saying that. That's right. I mean, stop saying, I have a killer schedule. What? Oh, no. Stop saying, of all the teachers, all the instructors I have to get, I had to get this one. You know, they always give everybody a hard time. Why are you saying that? They may give everybody else a hard time, but they're not going to give you a hard time. I mean, that's... I don't know. And, you know, I don't go to the motor vehicle anymore now because I can do it online, but anytime I had something that I needed to have done, I go to the motor vehicle. And when you go to the motor vehicle, you know you're going to have to wait. I mean, last time I was there, they probably streamlined it more, but they gave you a number, and you went and sat down until your number came up. So at least you don't have to stand on a line. So I'm happy about that. You know. But I go there, and the first thing I do when I walk up to the window is a big smile is on my face. I said, how are you today? And they look at me. How are you? Oh, this is a rough day. I said, no, you can't let it be a rough day. It's only 9 a.m. I said, if you're saying that now, you're going to have a really bad time the whole day. I said, don't let these people take the smile off your face. No matter what they say, you look at them and smile. See, but I'm here. I'm at work. I said, would you rather be unemployed? They start thinking about it, and they start smiling. And they look to Mr. Carr, how can I help you today? And I said, well, this is what I need. Now, I just heard them tell someone else what they had to do. I needed the exact same thing. Said, no problem. Here you go, sir. Have a nice day. I said, thank you. You did have a nice day. And I go on about my business. I mean, I'm like, everywhere I go, that's the way I am. I'm not going to let that negative stuff come out of my mouth. And I don't want you to do that either. Okay? Listen to this. Okay, well, where do you want to go? So much. Okay. Kenneth Copeland prophesied to Pastor Sarah that she had to be mindful of the word that she speaks, even in jest. Because he said, every word she speaks will not fall to the ground. Will not. Sometimes we have to say, you really want to put those words out there, Mom? You know. He said he was turning up the anointing on her words. Faith-filled, responsible words can rebuild what the devil designated for destruction.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
But they have to be faith-filled, responsible words.
Yes.
Okay? It can correct anything that's wrong. Anything, or it can put it in concrete. So we have to be mindful about what we say. The centurion said to Jesus, just speak the word only. That's it. And notice, he didn't go into great detail. He didn't. He just speak the word. No, you don't have to come. Speak the word. Jesus spoke the word. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faced with the fiery furnace with a king who they knew was going to do exactly what he said. If he said, I'll throw your hips in the fire, guess what? You are going in the fire. And they knew it. They knew it. They didn't get down and cry, oh God, what are we going to do? You know this king. First you get, take us from our parents, make us learn a new language, and now we do everything that you say, and now we're going to get thrown in the fire. That's not fair. I mean, that's... Sounds familiar, doesn't it? No, they said, King, the God we serve, he will deliver us. Okay. From you, O King. But let me tell you something else. Even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down. Okay. We still won't bow down. God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him to burn offering. God, do you know how many years I had to wait for this boy? Okay. First you make me wait 100 years to have a son, have to go through all this stuff with Hagar because you took forever to do what you said you were going to do. Okay, and now you're going to tell me to take him somewhere and kill him? What am I going to tell Sarah when I get home? You say, where's Isaac? Well, you know, he's smoking. Okay. No, he said, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. He told the two people, the lad and I will go over here and worship, then we are coming back. Okay. And they're walking along. Dad, yes, son. I see the rope and I see the sticks, but where's the lamb? He said, the Lord will provide. That's what he said. The Lord will provide. But see, but then we have Samson. Doesn't listen to God. Doesn't live the life of a Nazarite. Now he finds himself blind, bloodied, humiliated, strongest man around. Now these little punk people are making fun of him. He doesn't ask God. He doesn't repent and ask God to restore his strength. He doesn't do that because he wants revenge. Return my strength so I can avenge my eyes and die with my enemies. He didn't ask to live. He didn't say, God, I repent. Please restore my sight so I can continue to do the things that I was born to do. No, he didn't do that. No, he was going to be Samson right up till the day he died. He said, let me die with my enemies. Yeah, well, okay. The day he died, he killed more Philistines than he did when he was alive. But he didn't have to die. He asked to die. He didn't ask to go on to continue what he was supposed to do. You need to think about that. His words did it. But think about this. There was darkness on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Bang. There was light. Just like that. And he didn't say, light, I told you to be. Do you know who I am? No, he just said, let there be light. And whatever had to happen to cause light There was light. I like Pastor Clint. He said, don't argue with people when they talk about the Big Bang Theory. God said, let there be light. Bang! There was light. I mean, you ever hear someone turn on a circuit breaker? You boom! Then you have power all over. So, hey, they say the Big Bang. Don't get into arguments with them. I'm about done. I'm just going to share this. I'm going to share the scripture with you. But first, before I do that, have you ever found yourself saying things like, you tickle me to death? Or, I'm scared to death? Or, you're making me crazy? I'm so tired, I can barely move. I'm not moving today, I'm dead. they don't know what they're talking about. Something happened that just blew my mind. One of the scariest ones, according to Pastor Clinton, we say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. He's like, please don't. You need all the mind you have. That's why you are the way you are. You give a piece over here and a piece over there. You need all your mind for yourself. Okay. But Jesus said the words that he speaks to us, those words are spirit and those words are life. And so we need to make sure that we just repeat the words that he speaks to us. Because then we'll be speaking faith-filled words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use in edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's the King James. The Amplified says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it. Common English Bible. Don't let any foul words come out of your mouth. Only say what is helpful when it is needed for building up the community, so that it benefits those who hear what you say. Contemporary English Version makes it plain. Stop all your dirty talk. Say the right thing at the right time and help others by what you say. Easy to Read Version. When you talk, don't say anything bad, but say the good things that people need, whatever will help them grow stronger. Then what you say will be a blessing to those who hear you. See, that cancels out this whole tough love stuff. I mean, a couple of years ago, I gave you a new definition of tough love. See, we think tough love is that we have to, you know, be hard and mean and offer someone's benefit. No, when someone's acting ugly, you get tough and love them anyway. That's what tough love is. That's the way God loves us. Because if anybody has any reason to get upset, all right. The Expanded Bible. Grab your neighbor's hands. Say, you're going to be all right. Tell me, you're going to be all right, okay? Don't say anything that will hurt others. Don't say anything that will hurt others. Don't let any rotten, unhealthy word come from your mouth, but only say what is helpful, good, to make others stronger and meet according to their needs. Then what you say will do good, give grace, and be a gift to those who listen to you. Phillips, I only have a few more. Let there be no more foul language, but good words instead, words suitable for the occasion, which God can use to help others. We want to release words that God can wrap himself around and use it to benefit others. This translation is called The Names of God. Don't say anything that would hurt another person. Instead, speak only what is good so that you can give help where it's needed. New Life Version. Watch your talk. No bad words should be coming out of your mouth. Say what is good. Your words should help others grow as Christians. New Living. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And lastly, the Voice translation. Don't even let one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Instead, offer only fresh words that build others up when they need it most. That way, your good words will communicate grace to those who hear them. Folks, we have to start being more responsible with the words that we choose to release. And it's a choice. Nobody can make you say anything. You don't have to respond. You don't have to. We choose to. And that's okay as long as we choose to hear from God first. So what do you have to say about that? I'll let you know in a moment. Oh, yeah, I know you got to think about it. You have to say, no, I'm just waiting to hear how God's going to zap you. No, use a smile. Say that. Thank you for. I need to ponder that. Thank you. I wasn't aware. Thank you. Even if they meant it for harm. Thank you. Because you didn't say anything deliberately to harm them. If they took it that way, you need to know. You say thank you for sharing that with me. I never thought of it like that. Okay, well, now what do you have to say? I'm not sure yet. You gave me something to think about. So let me think about it, and I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you. But thank you. I'm glad. And please, always feel free. Really, feel free to share with me. Let me know. But you don't know what they're going to say. It doesn't matter. Because you've made your tree good. Hallelujah. So it's only going to produce good fruit. Some of you may need to make a telephone call when you leave. I'm serious. That's nowhere in my notes. But some of you, because you've said some things, or I should say, you've responded in a manner that's not befitting to who you are in Christ. And you need to fix it. You need to fix it. So they probably forgot it. No, they didn't. I can guarantee you they didn't. They're just choosing either not to say anything about it or not to speak to you for a while. But you don't. If we know that we put some words out there that don't line up with who we say we are, we need to fix them. That's all. Just fix it. Don't get in bondage over it. Just fix it. And then move on. Amen? I'm done. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord, for sharing your simple truth with us. Simple truth. We have to be mindful of the words that we release. Because our words illustrate our character. And since we are supposed to be imitators of you, and you would never speak like that to anyone, we have to be better stewards of our words, because we are giving the world a bad impression of you, because that's not who you are. You only speak words of life and love. Said so in your word that you didn't send Jesus to condemn anybody. So our words should never condemn. Our words should always bring love and life and peace.